Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It's so good. It's so good to be with you all on Zoom, actually. It's lovely. It's great to see everyone's faces. It's really exciting. So I'm going to share this morning on the second talk on foundations. And I just want to pray as well in a moment. But just to say, last time I looked at Genesis 35 and we looked at Jacob. I didn't do it quite in chronological order. I'm going to go back now and look at Abraham. I've been looking really in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, and just seeing what God shows me, what God speaks to me about with regards to foundations. And so I believe these first five books are so important, and increasingly I'm just discovering so much in them that I didn't see before. So even though this is a very, very familiar territory for all of us, I believe that God's going to speak new things through what we look at this morning. So let me just pray briefly as well. Father, Lord, we just ask that you'll open up your words to us this morning. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, that we'd be blessed, encouraged, and strengthened, Lord, and illuminated as we look at your word this morning, Father. I thank you for every single person listening on the Zoom, everyone listening on recording, Lord. And we just ask that you would speak to them personally and challenge them personally, Father, even about breakthrough, Lord, even about continuing in spite of failure and difficulties, Lord. We just ask for your anointing now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, just before I start talking about Abraham, I want to share something that Neil mentioned to me last time after the talk on Jacob. He came up and said something to me about foundations. And I hope I get this right, Neil. I can't actually see you on my screen, so, but I'm sure you're there. You said, I think that you need to allow a third of your costs into the foundations, as a kind of rough estimate when you're building anything. And that made me want to explore foundations a bit more. And one of the interesting pieces of information I came across is that you can't really know for sure how much foundations are going to cost. And I think kind of spiritually, even as we go back into our foundations and back to see, obviously Jesus is the foundation, but then the foundation of our faith, we don't realize how much these things are going to cost us. And when you're building a house, you can't tell until you've done it, because you don't really know what's underneath the ground until you start to get into it. And the purpose of a foundation is to ensure that the rest of the building is able to stay up and to last for a long time. It's about something being long lasting. And when we're thinking about our own Christian lives, it's so good to know that God has given us a firm foundation. He's gone before. God is an experienced master builder, and we can trust what he says. You know, if I was building a house, I wouldn't go to someone who'd never built a house before. I just wouldn't. None of us would, I don't think. And it's the same with God. God knows what he's doing. You know, why rely on your own understanding when we could rely on what God says? And because he is the master builder. So just to say, after we've looked at Abraham this time, and it seems like a whistle-stop tour, the next time I preach, it might be after Christmas now, I think, going to look at God's big rescue. Going to do that in two parts. Going to look at how God rescued Israel through Joseph, and then through Moses. So that'll be a two-parter. And then after that, going to look at the tabernacle and the wilderness and those foundations. But so I'm excited about all that. But we'll kind of hang back for a little bit and think about faith and Abraham. So, faith is a key foundation for us. Our faith actions define us as Christians. My faith actions define me as a man of faith. Insofar as I'm a believer, it's because I believe and because I do things that are things that I'm doing in faith. It's no good me doing things through religion or through my own efforts. That's nothing to do with me as a believer. And as a church as well, our faith actions as a church define us. Now, Abraham, this famously, I can't quite see the whole slide. I don't know if you can. I've got to move my photos a little bit. It says in Romans 4, verse 20, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith, gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that he had power to do what he was promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, that word waver is differently translated in different versions. It's about distrust or doubt or judging. He didn't judge what was going on. He just went for it. He almost didn't think about it. There's a kind of unthinkingness about faith just because you're trusting in God. Another translation I like is staggered. He wasn't staggered by what God had said to him. He just went on and did it, and he was strengthened in his faith. You know, I do pray as we look at Abraham this morning that we're all strengthened in faith as we look at this. Now, God gave a word to Abraham. Let's look at this. It's Genesis 15. And this is the one I want us to look at this morning. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir. Here, of course, Abraham's responding to the promise that was given previously, and we read that in Genesis 12, that he would become a great nation. And Abraham's saying, look, God, this is all very well you're promising this, but how can I believe this? The last verse is a short one. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. But this is the crucial verse. I didn't want to miss this off. This is the memory verse, really, for Abraham, I guess. There are so many good ones, but this would be really good. So this is weird because it's not really an action. Abraham believed the Lord, so we can't see it. And we can't always see when people are taking faith actions because sometimes it's just in our hearts. But God knows if we're taking a faith action. And God gives us the faith. And sometimes you might have thought to yourself, oh, I wish I had faith like, I don't know, Abraham. I wish I had faith like Daniel. Wish I had faith like Paul. But actually, God's timing is perfect. And there's something about timing and faith and God's promises to us that there is a rhema word that God is wanting to bring to you in the moment that he wants you to respond to. And he always gives us enough faith to believe in the things he wants us to believe in, because God's a good God. And it might simply be that you've sat down, you've opened up your Bible and you say, Lord, please speak to me. And that is an action of faith. It doesn't have to be a big thing like believing that you're going to have children or going to have a nation come from you. It can be a small thing, but faith is so important. And God wants us to be taking daily actions of faith as well. I believe that's really important to say. Now, I wanted to do much more on Abraham, but I'm conscious of limited time. And I've actually put together a Going Deeper resource, which I can either email out to you or I can give you the link for. I've put it on my blog as well, but it's not quite so well presented on the blog. But where you can explore Abraham's life a little bit more. We're going to look mainly at Genesis 22 in a moment. But I just want to pause before we do that, because obviously we're at the point where Abraham is waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. And he was 75 when he first heard God's commands to leave Ur and to leave Haran. I'm not sure, I can't remember quite which one it was now. And it's 25 years until Isaac is born. That is a long time to wait. And it's also worth remembering that it actually says in Genesis 12 that Sarah, his wife, was barren. So it's clear that she was infertile. That's known right from the start. And so this is an impossible thing that God has promised to Abraham, that Isaac is going to be born. But let's just look. And this is becoming, for me, one of the most precious passages in Genesis. In Genesis 21, this is where the promise is fulfilled. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. This is verse 1 of Genesis 21. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. It's so difficult to convey how astonishing this moment must have been for Abraham and Sarah. Sarah must have been dancing with joy about this. And while the laughter, when she first heard in Genesis 18, if you remember, that she was going to bear a son, the laughter was maybe a mocking laughter, a disbelieving laughter. The laughter here is actually a rejoicing laughter. It's a celebratory laughter. And we know that Sarah believed. In fact, I just want to say for a moment, I've called this talk Abraham's faith, but Sarah was the one in her 90s who had to carry a child and who for 9 months was pregnant with this child and was trusting God that that this baby was going to be safely delivered. What a faith that was. And the New Testament confirms that Sarah had real faith and believed in God for this. So, and she's almost, I mean, it looks as if she was breastfeeding Isaac as well. She's nursing. That's actually breastfeeding Isaac. So this is just an incredible moment. This child of promise, of course, is the first of many children of promise in the Bible. We could think of Samuel, who's born to Hannah. And again, God opened the womb. God opens the womb as a sign of favor. Sarah was barren. Hannah was barren. Samson was born to Manasseh and his wife. And of course, John the Baptist was born to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was old, just like Sarah, and yet she had a child. She must have long ago packed away all hopes of having a child, and then suddenly God turned it around. Just like Lizzie was saying earlier, we might have thought that everything's gone and we might feel disappointed, but actually, if God's promised you something, he's going to be good and he's going to come good on that promise. So keep believing, keep trusting in him. And of course, the supreme child of promise, Jesus himself, most incredibly of all, born to a virgin, born to a woman who'd never even slept with a man. So isn't this just awesome? Isn't our God amazing? He's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our trust. It's not about us. Faith isn't about us. Faith is about knowing who our God is. And so we're going to look at Genesis 22, where Abraham is tested. It's the ultimate test of obedience for him. After Isaac's born, he is in his teens, and yet Abraham is told to take him and sacrifice him. Let's have a look at Hebrews 11 before we go into Genesis 22. By faith, Abraham, this is verse 17, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, it's really strange that God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. And we know the end of the story, or at least if you don't, I've kind of given you a spoiler on it. We know that he didn't have to in the end, he wasn't required to sacrifice Isaac, but Abraham didn't know that at the time. Just like we don't know where God's taking us and what he's requiring of us. And sometimes it seems to be a really difficult thing. And I just want to draw a comparison with Genesis 21, where Hagar and Ishmael are sent away, are banished by Abraham into the wilderness. Because Abraham was told to send Ishmael away by his wife, because Ishmael was his son, of course, not the son of promise, but still his son. And Abraham was having to give him up and give him over to death. And Abraham had very little faith for that, and he didn't want to send Ishmael into the wilderness, but God spoke to him in Genesis 21 and tells him that it's going to be okay and that he's going to make a great nation of Ishmael as well. And so Abraham needed that word from God at that point. But what we see is when we get into Genesis 22, Abraham's obedience becomes unquestioning. So his faith has been strengthened because he already had to give up Ishmael. And God promised, no, it's okay. It might feel like you're giving him up, but you're not really. So let's take a look at Genesis 22. Sometime later, and this is when Isaac is grown. So this was after he sent Ishmael away. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. That "here I am" speaks of obedience and readiness to do whatever God says. Just like when we sang in that song earlier, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, whatever you want, God." And obviously it's not always an easy thing to say, but Abraham said it, "Here I am, Lord." God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked and saw the place in the distance. As a number of people have said, Abraham had quite a lot of time to think about what God had told him to do. 3 days journey, 3 days walking with his son, pondering on, what is God going to do here? What am I doing? Why am I taking Isaac? Sarah had long months carrying Isaac in her womb. And maybe this was the equivalent for Abraham. Maybe men don't need as much time as women. Maybe men can't cope with as much waiting as women can, perhaps. But the third day, Abraham gets to the place and he's ready for the next instruction. I just want to give a verse from Genesis 21 just to show how similar this is to Abraham's experience with Hagar. Early the next morning, this is in Genesis 21, Abraham took some food, a skin of water, and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. So there's that sense of rising early in the morning again to do God's will. There seems to be this association with acts of faith, and you just have to get on and do it. You just have to set your face to do it and say, "This is what I'm doing, God," and get up early in the morning and do it before you change your mind. And so he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go there. We'll worship and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, and he himself carried the fire and knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What a narrative, what a challenge for Abraham to be asked to do this. But there are some indications that Abraham has faith and is functioning in faith as we read this. So we saw that he told his two servants to wait there and he and Isaac will return. So was that a prophecy of that Isaac will return? He doesn't know. Abraham doesn't know what God has in mind. But is there something there which God has given him, an act of faith? And then, of course, Isaac speaks to Abraham. And I'm sure it's not the only exchange they have on that 3-day journey. I'm sure they've spoken a lot. But Isaac brings this question up and he says, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" He knows what his father's doing. He worships God as well. Abraham's brought him up in the faith. And Isaac is expecting there to be a lamb. And he says, "Well, Father, where's the lamb this time?" And Abraham speaks in faith, "God will provide the lamb." Or is it a riddle? Because he doesn't want to tell Isaac what he's planning to do. But there can be no doubt that Isaac cooperates with Abraham. And he also, of course, puts the wood on him to carry. Abraham is about 115, 120. And Isaac's a young man. So he's the one to carry all this wood. He's the one to do it. But of course, Abraham, there's no way that Abraham will be able to bind Isaac unless Isaac was cooperating with him. So we often talk about Abraham's faith here, but Isaac is also showing incredible faith in his father and in God himself when he does this. And I just want to say here that that obviously when we make a sacrifice before God, and when we see sacrifices in Genesis, it's to get rid of the sin, and it's to purify, and it's to cleanse, so that we can then have that relationship with God. So we saw it in the Garden of Eden. God made animal skins to cover Adam and Eve. So that was the first animal sacrifice to make things right. And it was never going to make things right permanently, but it was a picture of making things right. And Abel offered an animal. And we saw that Noah offers a sacrifice after the flood. And that was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So we know this principle that animal sacrifice is required, certainly at this time, in order for there to be a covenant relationship. And that's what's needed. But as Abraham goes in deeper into covenant relationship, God seems to be asking more of him than just an animal. The test is getting deeper because God has such great plans for Abraham. So be encouraged. When God seems to be asking you to do something really testing, there is a real encouragement and real blessing that God has for you. And let's just read on here. There's an image there, if you're watching the screen, of Abraham ready to slay his son. But, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. Sorry. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thickets he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And I'm going to stop us. We're not going to look any further at that particular passage, although obviously you can always go back and reread it. What the angel of the Lord says to God, and interesting, the first time the angel of the Lord appears in Genesis is to Hagar. So there is something going on here. God's blessing extends much further than we realize, and God blesses Hagar and Ishmael hugely. I was very, very blessed reading about her in Genesis 21, so I'd encourage you to do that as well. But the angel of the Lord says, "Your son, your only son, whom you love." And I'm grateful to Grace Turpin for pointing out that that is the first time that love is referred to in the Bible, in verse 1 of Genesis 22, "Take your only son whom you love." It's the first reference to love is between Abraham and Isaac. And of course, doesn't that remind us of John 3:16? "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You can believe it. God the Father loved his son. We can see that Abraham loved Isaac and that Isaac loved Abraham. And it's the same. It's a picture of the Father God, and he loved Jesus, and yet he sent him. And in the same way that Isaac walked obediently with Abraham all the way to Mount Moriah and up the mountain and allowed himself to be bound, the Son, Jesus, came obediently into the world. He walked through the world, always listening to his Father, always taking those faith actions. And when he got to Gethsemane, he asked his Father the equivalent, didn't he, of what Isaac asked. "Father, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And he knew he was to be that lamb. He knew that he was to be bound and that he was to die. There was no angel of the Lord calling out of heaven, saying, "Stay your hand." The Father turned his back And Jesus died on that cross, didn't he? For every single one of us. He took the penalty. Praise the Lord. He didn't retreat. He didn't hold back. He didn't give up. Jesus went through with it. He took that faith action for the joy that was set before him. And it's interesting that the Gospel of John, out of all the Gospels, picks up this Abraham and Isaac story, in that Jesus is carrying the cross, just like Isaac carried the wood up the mountain. Jesus is carrying his cross on the way to be crucified. Isn't that such a picture of obedience and such a picture of faith? And so the actions of faith, just coming back to what I said at the start, the actions of faith are the actions that matter for us as believers. It's our faith that defines us. Ultimately, when we stand before him, when we've been tested, when our works have been tested and burnt up, and when what has remained is going to be our crown that we can cast at his feet, what it remains will be those things we have done in faith. And so we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us to have that faith. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's our faith that rehabilitates us, our faith that keeps us going, a faith that establishes us and that develops our relationship with God and with each other as well. So let's be encouraged by Abraham this morning, and by Sarah, by Isaac, and by Hagar. Let's just be encouraged and be inspired by their model. So I'm just going to pray before I close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing sacrifice. Lord, thank you that you sent Jesus to the cross. Father, and thank you for Abraham too. Lord, thank you for his faith. And Father, we just pray for a quickening of faith this morning, Lord. For those of us who are thinking, that's not me. I can't possibly do something like that. How can someone give up their son? How can someone function in such blind obedience? Lord, we know that it's not blind because we're trusting a good and a faithful God. And we know that you're going to carry us. So Father, increase our faith. Every single one of us this morning, increase my faith, God. My faith is small. I want it to increase, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those of us who carry a big gift of faith, Lord. Help us to encourage each other, Lord. Help us to recognize faith in others and to be encouraged and to grow our own faith. Lord, I just speak a blessing on my brothers and sisters this morning. And thank you, Lord, for your word, which is there for our edification, our exaltation, and our comfort. In your name. Amen.